different for those of you who joined us recently. Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. All right. Let's all open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And this is an interesting chapter. If you've ever read it, I'm sure you have. I know we studied it. This chapter is often called the Jerusalem Council because this is the time when the disciples came together to decide what to do about those Gentiles. And after they got through discussing it and all that, and they pretty much decided that they were going to have to approach God same way the Gentiles did, and if they were going to know how to approach him at all. And of course, there's some amazing verses all through this chapter. I'll give you some glimpses here. Verse number 11 says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Amen. No difference. We all get saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Then you have verse number 14, where the Bible says, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." And that just kind of encompasses what God is doing in this age. He's taking out a people for his name from among the Gentiles. Okay, and it's not strictly Gentiles. It's Gentiles and Jews that can be part of the body of Christ. It's just a matter of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you go down a little bit further, and we come to a verse which is going to be my text for this message. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And in our scripture reading that Brother Joel read for us, you've got a good picture of some of the things that show God's wonderful wisdom. We have an amazing God. We have a God who knows all things. He knows those things ahead of time. He not only knows them ahead of time, but he knows everything. He has complete wisdom. And so my message today is on the wisdom of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, today we do want to receive from you the information that you'd have us to know concerning this wonderful attribute of your wisdom. We pray, Lord, that you'll show us the reason why it's important for us to know these things and how it can affect our lives and help us in our walk with you. And so, Father, we ask you to show us these things as we give you our full attention. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, wisdom has been called by some the ability to obtain the greatest results with the least input. It means you can take less and you can get more, get out more than anybody else. And that's wisdom. Well, God can do anything. God has all wisdom. And it's been defined in other ways, but, you know, we need to know something today about the wisdom of God. The Bible says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." So I want to give you some things to think about today. So often we talk about the attributes of God, and really, to be honest, they're just kind of secondhand things. I mean, sure, God can do anything. We know that. Sure, he is from everlasting to everlasting. Nobody would argue with that. Yes, he is everywhere. We understand those things the best that we can. But it's not until you get into studying those things a little bit and meditating on them that you realize what a change each of those attributes should make in our lives, in each of our individual lives. And to understand that all of these attributes, they're not just given to us. God doesn't just give us these things so we can fill our heads or make us know something. Every one of his attributes will change our lives. They'll change the way we look at things and look at the world and look at service and look at the things of God, if we'll understand them more fully. And so I want to give you a few things about the wisdom of God today. That's one of his wonderful attributes, and I hope this will be a help to you. I know it's a blessing to me just to study these things out. First of all, we need to understand that only God is truly wise. Only God is absolutely wise. It's interesting, as you look at the passages of Scripture, three times God is said to be only wise. Let me give you those verses. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 27, the last verse in the book of Romans, it says, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Now you can have the wisdom of men. You can have the wisdom of everybody else. But only God is only wise. Okay, the next one we're going to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. You have the same statement, same two words together, same meaning. 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He's the eternal, immortal. He's the only wise God. There's no other wisdom that is absolute wisdom, such as God's wisdom is. You say, well, wait a minute. Don't we have some wisdom? The only true wisdom that you have is that which you have from God. You're borrowing His wisdom. Think about that. And then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You see that? So we find that He is only wise, and the wisdom that we get is because we're in Christ Jesus. We get that wisdom from Him. Okay? The last verse is in Jude, and verse 25. "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." The only wise God, our Savior. You realize that God is the only source of true wisdom? I mean, we're warned against seeking false sources of wisdom. Okay, you have a problem. You know what people do? They have a problem. What do? They go to this thing, they go to that thing, they go to something else. They search the internet trying to find help, whatever. But you're going to get told everything in the world. But again, God is the only true source of true wisdom. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "Beware, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Okay? You're not going to find wisdom there. You think education is going to give you wisdom? Hey, just go visit any university campus that's near you and see if you think they're wise over there or not. Just go over there and see what education does to those people. Or go find some scientists somewhere and see what you're going to find with science. In 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul says there's science falsely so called. And the truth of the matter is God is the only one who is only wise. Now you may find a little wisdom here. You may look at a man or a woman, you might say, well, you know what? They seem to have some wisdom. But if they do, it's God's wisdom in them. That's the only true wisdom. Another thing about God's wisdom, and I'll try to get more practical as we go along here, but here's something that you ought to know. Do you realize that nothing ever surprises God? Have you ever been surprised? Maybe you've been surprised this week. Okay, and maybe you got some bad news. You heard something that wasn't good. I mean, something occurred. Something happened you weren't expecting. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? But we look at things and we say, oh, I got this road cleared now and I'm going to go this direction. And you go off that way and all of a sudden something happens. And we say, whoa, that wasn't what was supposed to happen. That wasn't the direction I was wanting to go. And then you panic. I want you to grasp the fact that that kind of thing never happens to God. Okay, and And he's not, God is not caught off guard when it happens to you either. He doesn't go, oh dear, I forgot about that when I led him in that direction, when I led her in that direction. Okay, and not only that, but you'll never find God saying, oh no, that's going to mess up my plans. You understand that nothing ever surprises God. Listen, if we could get a hold of this, to look at something that happens in our lives, maybe something that happens today, something happens this week, where you panic and you say, oh, what am I going to do? You know what? God already knew that it was going to happen. Didn't surprise him. It won't surprise him. Isaiah chapter 46, look at verses 9 and 10 there. Now, this is just a simple teaching about the knowledge of God, but Isaiah 46, verse 9. Bible says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He says, I declare the end from the beginning. From the very beginning, I can tell you how it's going to end. You say, well, I'm trying to get something done in my life. God already knows if it's going to get done or not. And you know, if he wants it done, he'll take care of the surprises that you're going to face too. See, our goal, what we're called to do, is to understand God's wisdom, submit to his will, and give our lives to him. Okay, and let him do with us what he pleases. You and I, we're shaken by the unexpected, but nothing is ever unexpected with God. Okay. By the way, in anything you do, you'll spend anywhere from 60 to 80% of your energy getting around and getting through all the obstacles. You know what happens with somebody who's inexperienced? They sit down and they say, okay, you got to do this, A, B, and C to get to D. Okay, that's all right. I can do that. I think I can do that in about, 3 hours. And what you think would take 3 hours will probably at least take 9 or 10 hours, unless you've just done it so many times that you already know how to do it. Okay, the best way to approach something is to find out how much it's going to cost and how much time it's going to take, and then double it from there. As a base, I mean, you'll have to at least double it. There are things in this world, and they will surprise us. They will take us off guard, where we'll say, what happened? Something's got to be wrong. And my point is, God is never surprised. Praise the Lord for a God like that. Nothing ever surprises God. Not only that, but God never makes last-minute decisions. We do, but God doesn't. God never comes up and says, oh, I guess, well, we'll have to go to plan B then. This didn't work out like I thought it would. No, do you realize he only has a plan A? You say, well, wait a minute. People can disobey and people can get off track. Sure they can. But I'm talking about his eternal plan. You know, the only thing you have a choice in is whether you're going to submit to his plan and let him use you as he will, or whether you're going to go off on your own plan. And no, that's not going to work too well. But God will still use that for his glory. It just won't bring you any peace. It won't bring you any joy doing it your way, outside of the will of God. But I want you to understand here that God never makes last-minute decisions. Let's do a quick run through some scriptures on that. I've got about 5 verses here on this point. The first one is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. And all of these will be in the New Testament. Matthew 25, 34 says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay, well, that doesn't sound like God made a last-minute decision there. Okay, let's just look at some other verses, and then we'll talk a little bit about this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4, Before we go on, though, those of you who know me, you understand when we come across these verses that talk about God's decision before the foundation of the world, we understand that these decisions are made in connection with, and this is important, they're in connection with God's foreknowledge, what he knows about the future already. Okay, we don't believe in these ideas of fatalism or Calvinistic doctrines of limited atonement or irresistible grace and that sort of thing. All I'm saying here is that nothing is a surprise to God. He plans ahead. Okay, that's all right, isn't it? That's okay. Okay, you realize God didn't make me get saved, but he sure enough knew that I was going to get saved on the day that I got saved, and he planned for me ahead of time. Think about that. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him. I'd underline those two words, in him. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What did he choose us for? He chose us to be holy and without blame before him in love. And he did that before the foundation of the world. Now, I know this scares people, but I also know we got a good group of people here, and you come from churches of good doctrinal teaching. Okay, so let me just try to help you a little bit on this. God is God. That means he knows everything, right? He looks ahead and he says, well, I see Robert Davenport getting saved there at the age of 29. Let's make some plans for him. He's going to be in Christ on that day that he gets saved. Let's make some plans for him. Let's plan his life so it will lead to holiness. Let's plan a place for him in the kingdom. Okay? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the Bible talks there in the next verse about how God's predestination has nothing to do with our destination. His predestination has nothing to do with our destination, meaning whether we're going to heaven or hell. He doesn't predetermine that for us. His predestination has to do with our conformity to Jesus Christ. He predestined that I would be made like Jesus Christ. So he looked ahead at Robert Davenport. He saw who I was. He knew who I was going to be. And he said, I'm going to plan his life in such a way that will enable him, if he'll submit to me, to be more like Jesus. That's what he plans for those who are in him. Okay? Now, what a blessed Lord, what a glorious salvation that he loved me that much. Listen, God is not surprised. God is not making any last-minute decisions. Next, we'll go to Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Okay, now I'm not going to go deep into this, what this fellowship of the mystery is, but I'll just tell you it has to do with being one in Christ. Okay, it's talking about the body of Christ. But he said it was knowledge. It was something God knew. It had been hid with him from the beginning of the world. This just wasn't a last-minute thing. He hid it until the time came to reveal it to mankind. No last-minute decisions with God. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Okay, You realize that God did not look out at man's mess and say, oh boy, how are we going to take care of this? Hey, Michael, can you take care of this? No, I can't take care of that, Lord. Well, Gabriel, how about you? Can you take care of that? No, Lord, I can't do anything about that. And then Jesus says, oh, I'll do it. I can take care of that mess. And God says, okay, I'll send you. No, that's not the way it happened. Might sound good to you, but I'm going to tell you what. God did not do that. He looked ahead before he created man. He saw that man would mess up. And he loved them so much that he said, I'm going to send the solution to man's sin problem. Before man ever sinned, he did that. He said, does that make God responsible for the evil in the world? No. See, people get mixed up. They try to blame God for the results because he knew the results ahead of time. They try to blame God for how it ended up just simply because he knew what was going to happen. Maybe you've experienced something like this. You see somebody who's going in the wrong direction. You can see the way it's getting ready to turn out. Now, the thing that we have to remember is we're not only wise like God. We have very little knowledge, but still think about that. When you see that somebody's going in the wrong way, you know it's going to turn out bad for that person, and then it does turn out just like you figured it would. Are you responsible because you knew that? You had that information? You saw it coming? No, the fact that God knew perfectly what was going to happen still doesn't make him responsible. It is man's rejection of God's way that brings sin and evil into this world. And yet you find here he says that Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. For what? To come and shed his blood. You say, I don't believe that's what that's talking about. Well, look at Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8. It says this, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, you either believe that or you don't. It says, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that he was slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, his death on the cross, that was a settled fact before the world was ever created. That's before there was an Adam and an Eve. Jesus Christ was on his way. You say, well, that bothers me. Well, why does it bother you? Makes me feel good. I just praise the Lord that he loved me so much. That he saw the problem, and he said, I'm sending the solution. You remember Daniel when he prayed for 3 weeks before he ever finally got an answer from God? You know, well, Daniel, man, he's a godly man. Amen? Why would it take him 3 weeks to get his answer? Well, that angel finally showed up and said, oh, by the way, the very day you started praying, I was on my way. But then I got detained for a while until Michael came to help me out. But your answer was coming the very day you started praying. See? Praise the Lord. God's doing it. Our problem is no faith. All right, so what do we have here? God never makes last-minute decisions. And then next, God never makes bad decisions. Let's look at Acts chapter 15 for this one. God never makes bad decisions. Acts 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now this is my next point. He never makes bad decisions. Now Mark 7, 37, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, he hath done all things well. He never makes any bad decisions, okay? Never makes any mistakes. Now, maybe some of you looked in the mirror one time and you thought God made a mistake, but he didn't. He didn't make a mistake at all. He did exactly what he wanted to do. You say, well, then I'll blame that on him. He says, you better not. He says, In Romans 9:20, look what he says. O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? You can't blame God for the things you do or the things you are. Okay, and then in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? See there, God doesn't have to back up and say, oops, did I make a mistake? Well, how many mistakes is that today? Right? God doesn't ever say, oops. That's not even in his vocabulary. He never says, uh-oh. He never has to say, sorry. There's no mistakes, no blunders, no wrong actions. God always does the right thing. Praise God. You know, when you have something bad happen in your life and you say, I don't understand this. No, you don't understand it, but you can know by faith that it's the right thing if God allowed it to happen. You say, wait a minute, what if man does something wrong? God says, well, I can even turn that around to my glory. Let me just say this. I'm just going through these points here real quickly, but think about this. Nothing ever surprises God. God never makes last-minute decisions. He never makes bad decisions, okay? But another thing we need to realize is God's work does not depend on man's cooperation, okay? You realize that God is not waiting for you to get things right so that Jesus Christ can come back again? Did you know there's people going around today saying, we got to reach the world so that Jesus can come back? Well, they've misunderstood Matthew 24:14, where the Bible says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. They think, well, God can't do anything until they do something about that. Listen, it's already gone out. Okay, the gospel of the kingdom, it's already been preached in all the world. We need to keep on preaching it, though, because every generation needs the gospel over again. But I'll tell you what, God is not waiting on us. It's just not time yet. See, the thing is, nothing man does could possibly mess up God's eternal plan. You might mess up his plan for you. I know there is a distinction there. You can mess up what he'd like to do in your life. I mean, Stephen, he said in Acts chapter 7, he said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Okay, you can resist the Holy Spirit. You can resist what God wants to do in your life. But I'm talking about God's eternal plan. Okay, think about this. What if we just all got together and said, let's try to mess God up? Well, men have tried that before. And Joseph is a good example. God had a wonderful plan for his life. And I'm just going to read one verse. There's more than one, but in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, after Joseph's father Jacob died, the brothers, they get worried. They come and say, oh, please don't get us now because we sold you into slavery. You know, have mercy, have mercy. And you know what he says in Genesis 50, verse 20? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He says, you meant it for evil. God turned that whole situation around and he used it for good. I think it's important for us to realize that we do not have the ability to mess up God's eternal plans. We're just not that big. We're just not that important, and nobody is. You say, well, what about these people that hate God? What about the Islamic terrorists? Can they mess up God's plans? Nope, They can be disobedient. They can do a lot of harm to people, but they cannot mess up God's eternal plan. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 76, verse 10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." So in Psalm 76, 10, God classifies man's wrath against him in two categories. He says, you got this wrath of man over here in category A, and he says, I'm going to use that wrath to praise me. I'm going to turn it, and it's going to praise me. And then you have the wrath of man over here in category B. He says, I don't need any of that. I don't need to use that wrath, so I'll just put it out. I'll restrain that. Okay, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Put a hold on it. Don't have any purpose for that right now. So you've got one man who shakes his fist at God and curses the God of heaven, and God lets him go on unto his praise. God's got a purpose for it. You got another guy who tries the same thing, and he gets struck by a lightning bolt. And God says, I'm getting tired of listening to you. You realize God is the one who's in charge of this thing, and it's still going to turn out right. Okay, and man's going to, he's going to run here and there and fight God and sin and get into all sorts of perversion and mess up the lives of others. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus Christ will come back at the very moment that he's supposed to come. Nothing that man does is going to mess it up. Now, I'll tell you what, if you are with God, nobody can mess up what God wants you to do if you'll let him work in your life. You keep on going. God will help you. And so even when man is hating God, he's not going to mess up God's plans. And so when you think about that, all things work into God's plan. That's the next point. When everything is said and done, there won't be any parts left over. What do I mean? Well, one of the jokes that you might have heard about auto mechanics, especially the kind you find here in Kuwait, they take your car apart, they get a new thingamabob, they put it back together, and they have three or four parts left over they don't know what to do with. Now, if your car still works after all that, then you're good, man. You'll take it. That's the best you're going to get. But did you know that God is not like that? God doesn't have any leftover parts. You're not a leftover part. You have a place. You say, well, there's nothing I can do. Don't worry about it. God's doing it. You just be obedient to him. All things, we know, it says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. By the way, I've said it before. I've even referred to it earlier, but I think it's important that we understand that verse. It has another verse immediately following it. That's verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, which says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate." Say, oh, there it is. It's all figured out. Well, what did he predestinate you to? He did foreknow you. So predestination is based on what? On the foreknowledge of God. It's based on the foreknowledge of God, the fact that God knows before what you're going to do. Okay, he looks ahead of time. He knows something about you ahead of time. So he says, okay, I'm going to pre-plan something for that person. Well, what did he pre-plan? To be conformed to the image of his son. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you know what he predestinated in your life? He looked ahead, he saw that you were going to be saved, and he predestinated that he was going to design your life in such a way so as to make you more like Jesus. And he says he's going to work it all together for his good. Maybe you remember Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, where the Bible says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. And that's the chapter that talks about how there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, and time for this, time for that. He goes through there. There's a list of 28 things that there's a time for. And when he says he hath made everything beautiful in his time, he's not just talking about the beauty of those items in and of themselves. He's talking about the timing of God. He's talking about the beauty of God's timing. God always gets his timing right. We try and make things happen, though, don't we? I've done it, man. I mean, God gives you an insight, and I don't mean it wrong. It helps you. He leads you in a certain way, and you see down there, you see the goal, and you say, okay, that's where I need to go, and you figure it out, and you say, okay, here's how I'll do it. I'll do this, and this, and this, and it'll all turn out right. And then everything messes up. Everything messes up. I mean, everything you tried to do, it just all messes up. And you're still trying to serve God. You haven't quit on God. And just about the time you said, oh man, it must not have meant that at all. One day you wake up and you're here. It's kind of like those disciples. Think of them. They're out there rowing on the Sea of Galilee. They're fighting against the wind. Come on, man, let's go. Come on, keep rowing, keep rowing. And Jesus comes casually walking by them on the sea. And once they figured out who he was, they let him in the ship. You know what the Bible says after that in John chapter 6, verse 21? Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. When they were trying to row with all their strength against that boisterous wind and fighting and fighting and fighting, man, nothing was happening. It seemed like it was hopeless. But when they gave up and they said, Jesus, why don't you just climb aboard? Then they were immediately at land where they were wanting to go in the first place. You know what though? Jesus was the one who sent them across, knowing that they would get into that trouble. So they were going in the right direction, but they were doing it in their own strength. And sometimes you do all that and you give up, and then all of a sudden it's there. How does that happen? God does it. The last thing I want you to see is that God has wisdom for those who seek it. And most Christians are usually pretty familiar with James chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says there in James 1, 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Okay, but I also want to look at Proverbs chapter 3. Here's a passage we're real familiar with. And look at this here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do you realize that after he tells you, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. After that, he says, be not wise in thine own eyes. You know what our problem is? We try to be wise in our own eyes without letting God work it out in our lives. See, the things I've said, they truly are part of God's wisdom. He's only wise. Nothing ever surprises him. He doesn't make last-minute decisions. He doesn't make bad decisions. He doesn't depend on man to get the job done. Now, I'm not saying that he doesn't use man. The Lord does use us. Praise the Lord that he can do anything with us. But let me stop here just for a minute. There's a balance here that we need to understand in what I just said. God desires to use us. And so when you want God to be in your life, to be able to use you, he's right there wanting to use you. But on the other hand, if you go too far the other way and you say, man, I'm so important, God can't get along without me, you're going to find out he can get along very well without you. There's a balance that you must have in these things that you need to understand. But you know what? All things are working together in God's plan. Now, I know some of the things that some of you are going through, but some of you, I guarantee, I've hit on some things here today that I don't even know about. You've been trying to reach some goals. You've tried to go a certain direction, and you really felt like God led you that way. And you've had some obstacles, or you've had some doubts, and you don't know which way to go. And you know what you have to do? You have to come back and say, Lord, I'm not the wise one here. You're God only wise. And right now, I'm going to turn it over to you. I'm going to trust you. And Lord, all I expect you to do is just give me the wisdom to know what to do right now in what the situation is. And Lord, not only that, and you know what we do? We go and we beg God for something, and then we don't expect him to give what we asked for. Okay? If you go and ask the Lord for the wisdom, James 1:6 says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But that's the next verse there. Then you say, Lord, I expect you to give the answer. It's got to get to the point in your prayer life that it becomes a habit that when you ask God for wisdom, you expect him to give it to you. And then if you didn't get it when you were expecting it, you need to go back to the Lord and say, okay, well, Lord, what's the matter here? I know it's my fault, but can you show me what's going on? I expected it. And the more you pray like that, the less you'll have to go back and figure out what went wrong, because you'll figure it out how it works. Now, see, what we do is we ask, but we don't ask in faith. Lord, give me wisdom. And then you don't get it, and you say, oh, well, I guess God didn't really mean what he said when he promised to give me wisdom liberally if I'd ask for it. God didn't mean what he said? You know that can't be right. If God didn't mean what he said there, think about this. How would you know that you're saved? I mean, if you can't trust what God says about something that he says, when he says he wants to give you this liberally and generously and abundantly, then why do you believe anything else that he promised you? He wants to give you wisdom when it comes to the things of God, but he wants you to ask for it. He wants to give you eternal life through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. But you've got to want that. You've got to realize that you lack it and that there's only one place to get it. And that's from the only wise God, our Savior. So if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll go on in this world being wise in your own eyes, never knowing the wisdom of God. Well, the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You say, well, I'm not so foolish as to think that. I just think that God will accept me the way I am because, well, he's the one that made me this way. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, I'm good then. I've never done any of those things. I'm a pretty decent person. I think I'll get by on my own merits. Certainly I haven't done anything bad enough to deserve to go to hell. How many people have you heard say that? Okay. Well, ask them just how much do you think that it takes to merit going to hell? Okay. Where do we draw that line? Okay. Revelation 21 verse 8 talks about those who shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. You know who's included in that list? The fearful and unbelieving and all liars. The fearful and unbelieving and all liars. You see, nobody can say, I have made my heart clean. I have made my heart clean. I am pure from sin. Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. But God, who is only wise in his infinite wisdom, knowing that you would never be able to escape the fires of hell on your own, what did he do? He sent his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer your hell for you. He shed his blood to cleanse your sins. He died. He was buried, and he rose again from the grave to pay for all of your sins and to give you his very own righteousness so that you can be forgiven, so that you can go to heaven when you die and escape the fires of hell. Now, you can do one of only two things with that wonderful gift from the only wise God. You can stick with your wisdom and be wise in your own eyes and carry on down the broad road that leads to destruction with all the other self-righteous do-gooders. Or you can humble yourself and come to God with a broken and contrite spirit, recognizing your need, confessing your sins, and ask Jesus Christ to save your soul forever. And you know what? He'll do just that if you'll ask him and you'll trust him. And God already looked ahead. He knows what decision you're going to make. And if you're going to choose Jesus Christ, then God has predestinated you to be like him one of these days. Praise the Lord. And Christians, I think we just need to have a desire to be a partaker of God's wisdom more often than we do in our lives. After all, the Bible says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. We need to beware of the wisdom that this world offers. You have some important decisions to make in your life. Why don't you turn those over to God, remembering that God never makes bad decisions? Don't turn to the world when you're struggling with something and you're seeking answers. Whatever it is, if you are a child of God, He is going to work that thing out for your good in the end. He wants to. And if you'll just trust Him through it and depend on His wisdom, it will help you to not only endure whatever it is you're going through, but to get a blessing out of it when you find out that God had a purpose for it all along. Learn to trust God in your lives. God who is only wise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for opening our eyes a little bit to this attribute, the wisdom that you have that we need to trust in. Father, we thank you that we're able to receive wisdom from you. Help us, Lord, to have faith when we ask for it, and when we ask for some wisdom so we can know which way you'd have us to go in the situations we're in, the places we are in our lives. Father, we are grateful that we know we can trust that you never make mistakes, never make bad decisions, that you've seen things ahead of time and you have a plan that cannot fail. Father, we pray that you'd help us to trust that you can use us in your plan, as part of your plan, to get to that end goal, Lord, and realizing that in due time, in the very right time, you'll accomplish all the things you said you would. Help us to trust the Word of God, to know it better, to desire to be in it more often, and to feed upon the wisdom that's there, that we might know better what we should ask for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.